If you would, turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to read John from John 15, verses 1 through 17 in just a moment. Of course, everyone knows what tomorrow is, the day when we commemorate, the day when the language of the Declaration of Independence was formally adopted by the Continental Congress. The representatives of the original 13 colonies had actually declared their independence from Great Britain 2 days before, on July 2nd, 1776. On the 4th, the language was officially adopted that was included in the Declaration of Independence that was sent to King George. But surprisingly, we usually think of this day as the day when the Declaration of Independence was signed by those 56 signatures, but it was actually probably, historians tell us, probably not until August the 2nd of 1776 when the Declaration was actually signed by John Hancock, etc. And we will remember that in about a month. We'll have a day for that as well. But clearly, Americans are an independent people. Our independence is prominent at the very beginning of our history. What forms us as a nation is the fact that we have declared independence from another country. Independence is part of our DNA. But that's a problem. That's a problem because as Christians, when we come to our lives as believers, we are called to be dependent upon Christ and upon one another. And so we have to, there's really a re-education, a relearning process as we come to follow Jesus Christ, not to be independent, but to be dependent. And so I want to look this morning in John chapter 15 at what I'm calling the Christian's Declaration of Dependence. If you, maybe you read that, sometimes our eyes will read things and think that said Declaration of Independence. It's the Declaration of Dependence in John chapter number 15. So let's read God's word together. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples on the eve before he was crucified, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Father, we pray now as we look to your word that you would help us to be dependent upon you, that we would recognize our dependence upon you. We are, regardless of all the stuff that we surround ourselves with, that we put our confidence in, we are ultimately dependent upon you, but because what your word says is true. Without you, we can do nothing. We pray that you bring us to that realization today, that we would make our own declaration of dependence today upon you and upon one another as we seek to love one another as believers in the context of the church. We thank you for your love for us. You loved us first. You showed your love to us by giving yourself upon the cross, and we pray that we would be willing to give ourselves for the sake of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, Jesus begins by declaring himself to be the true vine. That was a significant statement for those Jews that Jesus was speaking to in the first century, because the whole Old Testament scripture associates the nation of Israel with being the vine of the Lord, that the Lord God takes care of, cares for, provides, prunes, comes for fruit. And over throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, you see this language of the vine and of the fruit that is to be produced. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that I am the true vine. What Israel was declared to be in the Old Testament as the vine of the Lord, I am the ultimate fulfillment of that picture. That type, that shadow is being fulfilled in me. I am the true vine. And this is a reminder that so many of us look to the nation of Israel, we'll look to the newspapers and find our theology about what's happening to the nation of Israel, but the emphasis that the Holy Spirit would have us have is to have it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel, who is the true vine. And the point is this, I think Jesus is making this point, that whereas national Israel has failed, Jesus is saying, I won't fail. I'm the true vine. If you're connected to me, you might be connected to the nation of Israel and still fail through unbelief, but if you're connected with me, then you will flourish. You will survive. And the point is, God has not failed. His purposes have not been abandoned. He has a purpose and a plan. And how do we become part of God's purpose and plan? By being united to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, through faith in him. But Jesus goes on here to talk about two things. There's really only two main points that you can see in your bulletin today. Two things we're going to look at that Jesus says are important regarding abiding in him, abiding in the vine. And there are several subpoints under those. So don't get too encouraged. That doesn't mean we're going to get to eat too early. But we will have opportunity here to look at this text of Scripture and see, first of all, what we see in this text, Jesus stresses the necessity of abiding in Christ. And he says it here in so many different ways, doesn't he? You can't survive, just to paraphrase, to summarize what Jesus is saying, you can't survive on your own. It's an absolute necessity that you abide in Christ. And he gives us four things here, I think, that are absolute necessities. If we're going to possess these things in our lives as believers, we have to be united with Christ in a powerful way. Now, we're going to see in a moment what that means and how exactly we do abide in Christ. But first, I want you to be convinced of the necessity, even the urgency, of abiding in Christ. Jesus says, first, you have to abide in me. You have to abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, verses 4 through 6, Jesus says the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. That's a truism, isn't it? That's a statement of fact. That's an axiom. Vines, branches do not produce fruit unless they're connected to the source, to the vine that actually goes into the ground and draws the water and draws the minerals from the soil that provide the sustenance and the life for that plant and for that branch and for that fruit to be produced. That's just a statement. We recognize there's no explanation needed. That's a statement of truth. But Jesus goes on to say, if that is true, or since that is true, neither can you. Just as true that if we were to cut off a branch from an apple tree and bring it in here and were to prop it up in the corner somewhere, just as true that that branch would not produce fruit, it's equally as true that you, apart from faith in Christ and apart from dependence upon Christ and being in Christ, you can't produce any fruit. Now, as Christians, we're going to have to say, I believe, I'm talking to people who are believers, that if you are a believer, then you have a desire to be fruitful, to produce fruit for the glory of God. And so if you want to be a fruitful Christian, then you see the necessity of abiding in Christ. What does it mean to be fruitful, though, here in this text of Scripture? Does it mean producing? Some people look at this text and talk about being fruitful as believers, that it means that we're being evangelistic and we're seeing other believers come to faith in Christ. That's something we certainly should be aspiring to. We should be sharing the gospel and seeing unbelievers come to faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here in terms of fruit. He's talking about us being fruitful in the sense, and he tells us here in verses 4 through 8 what he means by that. That brings us to our second point. In order to have answered prayer. If we're going to have answered prayer in our life, then we have to abide in Christ. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about here that you can't produce unless you're abiding in Christ is nothing less than answered prayer. And I won't reread all of verses 4 through 8. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Pray, let's just look at it on this level first. Pray for whatever you want, and I will answer it. That is a powerful promise. That is a unlimited, seemingly an unlimited promise of power. What a blessing that is. Now, look down to verse 16. We see Jesus saying even more clearly, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. Now, here's the connection I was making earlier, that the fruit that we produce is not another Christian, but is actually answered prayer. Here's the connection. You see the connection Jesus makes? That you bear fruit, your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Here's what Jesus is wanting produced in our life. If we want to have answered prayer in our life, it's going to be as a result of the fruit that Jesus is producing in us because we are connected to him, because we are united to him, because we are dependent upon him. You may say, well, that sounds good. And I think we would all say that we want to have our prayers answered. If I would take a show of hands here today, how many of you want to have prayers answered in your life? Everybody here would raise their hand, I hope, and say, yes, I want to have prayers answered in my life. Well, if you do, then you have to abide in Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a moment, because Jesus says, if you abide in me, look at verse 7 again, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done to you. God promises to answer our prayer, but notice this, he promises to answer our prayer if we are abiding in him and if his words are abiding in us. What will that look like? What will that look like? What it will look like is that we are so saturated with the word of God, we have filled our hearts and minds so much with the word of God that our desires will be his desires will be our desires. You say, well, I knew there was a catch here, didn't you? Oh, I knew there was a catch. It's not an unlimited promise after all. Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. But he said before that, if you are abiding in my word and if my word is abiding in you. That's the catch, so to speak. That we are to be people who are filled with the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God, that the Word of God is the atmosphere that we breathe, that it's a part of us, and we are so in tune with the Word of God that when we are moved to prayer, we're not going to pray anything that's contrary to the will of God. Our hearts are going to be so in tune with the Spirit of God through the Word of God that we will desire exactly what God will desire in a certain situation. And ultimately, we'll see we will desire Him to be glorified above all things, whatever that costs and whatever that means in our lives. It's not that we can pray, Lord, give me that $1 million house, or Lord, give me that Lamborghini, Lord, give me that high-paying job. That's not what this text is about. It's not a blank check for us to just satisfy our selfish, carnal, sinful desires. Not that having a house, a car, and any of those things are sinful in and of itself, but you know what I mean. It's not just for us to just use for ourselves. But when our desires are God's desire, and if our desire is to make the nations know the gospel, if our desire is to be willing to give and to go so that people around the world can know the name of Jesus Christ and come to saving faith in Him and join with us in the eternal choir of singing praise to the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us by His blood, if that is our ultimate desire, then ask whatever you want to. And God's on the same page with that. Did you know that? God's on the same page with that. Ask whatever you want that is in line with the great purposes and plan of God, and God will do it. Amen. And you may think, well, that's a downer because I don't really want to go there. I don't want to be there. Let me ask you a question. Do you really honestly think that what you desire in your flesh, in your humanity, so to speak, is better than what God desires for you? We subconsciously think that, don't we? We subconsciously think, I've got to pray according to God's will to get answered prayer. Shucks. Rats. That belies the fact that we don't really believe His way is the best way. We think our way is the best way. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God's way is the best way. What God desires for you is the best thing for you, be it through trials and tribulations or through glory and happiness. God's way is the best way. And God promises to answer our prayers if we abide in Him. And what will be the result of this? This is the third thing that we need to be abiding in Christ in order to possess, to glorify the Father, verse 8. To glorify the Father, to glorify God, verse 8. All these, what I'm trying to show you, all these are connected together. Bear fruit in order to have answered prayer, which is the fruit that's produced in a Spirit-filled life, for the purpose of glorifying God. And look how Jesus says it. He puts it together. Verse 7, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, by your answered prayers, prayed according to His will, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What's the evidence that we belong to God, that we are the disciples, the genuine disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, we're producing fruit. We're producing fruit that is answered prayer. It is prayer that is answered, that is prayed according to the will of God, that results in God the Father receiving glory and praise. And I'm convinced, just as I'm convinced that believers want to bear fruit and they want to have answered prayer, I'm convinced that genuine believers... We get sidetracked from time to time, but I'm talking about genuine believers who are truly children of God, desire above all else that God would be glorified. They would pray along with their elder brother Jesus, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever is according to your plan and for your glory, though it's through the trials of tribulation, though it's through the valley of despair, though it's through the slough of despond, whatever it is, wherever you lead, that's where I want to go, if you will receive glory. And if you choose to use me in such a way that I'm in a place of prominence or in a place that people would look at as a position to be desired, may it only be for your glory. That's the heart of the genuine Christian.
If that's not your heart, you need to examine yourself. And so if that is our heart, then we see the necessity. If we're going to do that, if we're going to live like that, if we want to see that in our lives, then we have to be abiding in Christ. We have to be in the vine. And this is connected also with what we see next, by the way, in verse 11. The fourth reason why it's absolute necessity for us to be abiding in Christ is for our joy. To have joy in our lives. Jesus says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." If you want to have complete, full joy, this is how it's going to come. By abiding in Christ in order to produce fruit, which is answered prayer according to the will of God that results in the glory of God. And so often we think of God's glory and our joy being two different things, don't we? That kind of goes back to that issue of our prayer. We really don't think God's way is the best way, because what we think that God really wants, he wants to make us miserable. That he's a cosmic killjoy. That he sits on the throne of heaven delighting and making people miserable. They've got great, wonderful, happy plans for their life, but God says, no, that's not the way it is. You're going to be miserable. That's a completely wrong view of God, isn't it? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one who wants our ultimate joy. He doesn't want us just to be happy for an instant, or maybe for a year, or maybe just for a lifetime, because that lifetime is like the vapor that rises up when you were boiling eggs this morning, and that vapor came up off the stove and was soon gone. That steam that disappeared. This life that we live is short. It will soon be gone. If we live only for our happiness now, we are fools. We are fools because we are trading eternal joy for a slice, a second of happiness. Jesus says, "Do you want real joy? Abide in Christ." John Piper said it this way, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Think about that for a moment. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a statement to think about and meditate on this week. And one of the implications of that is God's glory and our joy are not two opposite pursuits that never meet together. But when we are satisfied and joyful in him, God receives glory. And when, as believers, God has been glorified in our lives, one of the results is that, as Jesus says here, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. You see, no other joy, we need Jesus' joy. No other joy will satisfy us, will it? Our joy will not be full. We will not be complete if our joy is anything other than Jesus. We sometimes try to duplicate this joy. In fact, it's almost fascinating when you begin to think this way and realize this, to look at the pursuits of your friends and neighbors and co-workers, the people all around you, and how they're scurrying around looking for pleasure, looking for joy. They're like people, if you could maybe get up on a tall building besides Disney World or something and look out at all the people scurrying around. They're anxious. Have you ever been to Disney World or to Kings Island, Corey, or somewhere like that? And you're just so desperate. You've only got one day there, and you paid dearly. You've paid money. You've driven. I mean, you're there. And people are so anxious and on edge. We've got to have fun today or else. Kids, if y'all don't enjoy this, you're getting a whipping. You know? You got to have fun. We need to enjoy this. And you see people, just if you could get a vantage point to look down, these people running from ride to ride, from show to show, from eating place, to be happy, to have fun. Really, if we could get
if there were a place where we could get maybe on some distant planet or star and look down the planet Earth and to see people scurrying around, you would see the same kind of thing, wouldn't you? People running from thing to thing, from thing, job to family to whatever it may be, pleasure. People try to satisfy themselves with food and with sex and with drugs and all kinds of things, and not all things that are evil, things that are good in and of themselves, but people are trying to use the things which God has created to satisfy a void that can only be filled by the Creator. We try to take the gifts and we think those will satisfy us, when what God wants to give us is Himself, the giver. And that's the only way we can be satisfied. St. Augustine said it many years ago, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. God created you for Him, for fellowship with Him. And that restlessness, that emptiness, that pursuit of happiness and fun and joy that you have in your heart is not a pursuit for something other than Him. It's a pursuit that He put in you, a desire in your heart for Him. And our great sin as human beings is not that we pursue our joy, but that we don't pursue the ultimate source of joy. We try to fill our lives with everything else besides Jesus Christ. And so this is what Jesus is saying to us. If you want to have joy, it's going to come by glorifying me, glorifying the Father, which is going to come as a result of lives that are bearing fruit, that is the prayer of according to the will of God. I guess we need to spend a lot of time on that. I need to get to this final point. The nature of abiding in Christ. What does it mean? If this is necessary, and it is, if we're going to have these elements in our life, how are we going to possess it? What does it look like? What does it mean to abide in Christ? The nature. I'm going to give you three things here. Three words. All three start with the letter D, that I believe are essential to abiding in Christ here in this text. And they can't be taken separately. They have to come together. Because when we neglect any one of these three, then we won't be abiding in Christ. It's a three-legged stool, if you will. Or you might think about it this way. If you try to go out and start your lawn tractor, your lawnmower, and get on it, and it won't even turn over. The battery's dead. The battery may need to be replaced. It may need to be recharged. But it may also be after you get the battery charged or the battery replaced, you can get it to turn over and hum, but it still won't start. Maybe it's out of gas as well, or the spark plug is bad. If any one of those three things isn't functioning properly, then the lawnmower isn't going to start. It needs all three components there. And so we need all three of these components in our life if we're going to abide in Christ. And the first one is the big one, dependence. Dependence. This is our, today what I'm asking you to do as a believer is to declare your dependence upon Jesus Christ. It is to acknowledge that without Him you can do nothing, and nothing is not a little something. We need to come face to face with the reality that God can do well without man, but man can do nothing without God. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. He's already looked at this text. Branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide in Christ? For one thing that it means that you have to be depending upon him, realizing that apart from him, you can do nothing. Do we really believe that? I mean, we live sometimes as if that's not true, as if it's our schemes and if it's our plans, as if it's our efforts, it's our ideas that we've got to come along and help God along. Poor God. We've got to help Him. No, we need to depend upon Him. We need to rely upon Him. And that doesn't mean just sitting back and being passive and not doing anything, but it means that the ultimate source of our strength and the reason why we do what we do comes from Him and not from us. Dependence upon Him. Secondly, there's another word here. It's discipline. Discipline. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, "You are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." Verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in my love." We are cleansed through the word of God. Abiding in Christ in this text is paralleled over and over. It's paralleled with Christ's words abiding in us. Our abiding in Christ is contingent upon our obedience to Christ's commandments. You see all this here. What does that mean? There needs to be an element of not only dependence upon Christ, but discipline in that we are getting into the Word of God on a regular basis, that we are reading the Word of God daily, that we're coming to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night to be exposed to the Word of God, that we're reading it daily ourselves, that we're filling our lives with the Word of God. We have a regular basis of intake of God's Word into our life, and not only have an intake, but an outlet as well. If you just take in and take in and take in and never give out, you're going to explode. Right? Classic example, this is the Dead Sea, right, where the water flows in and all the minerals are washed down through the Jordan River from the Sea of Galilee all the way down into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet for it. It just all gathers there and stagnates, and you have a pool of water, a body of water in which nothing can live. Nothing survives in it. There are no fish. There's no aquatic life there because has no outlet. And so often as Christians, we're like that. We are like sponges that never get wrung out. we're just come in and we sit on the pews and we get filled up with the Word of God, or we even read our Bibles every day, and that's great. I commend that. But if we need to be having an outlet to be able to share the Word of God. We need to share the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. That's an outlet. We find a command that says to do something, we do it. And it's what Jesus is calling us to here. And then a final word, not only dependence and discipline, but the word devotion, which I'm using for love here, verses 9 through 12. Jesus says, "The Father loved me, I've loved you." He goes on to say in verse 13, beyond what I wanted to look at, beyond the scope of verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." We see the greatness of God's love for us, the greatness of Christ's love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. But notice what Jesus says in this text. Here's what this is going to look like. When we are abiding in Christ, through our dependence upon Christ and through the discipline of our study of the Word of God and the intake and outtake of the Word of God in our life, when we are abiding in Christ, we're going to be bearing fruit, which is answered prayer according to the will of God, which is going to glorify God, which is going to bring joy. And here's what it's going to look like. Verse 12 follows after all we saw in terms of glory, joy, answered prayer, all that. Verse 12, "Obey my commandments." What's your commandment? "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then verse 17, he says very plainly, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." What's the whole point of all this? The bottom line, we want to get the bottom line. What's the bottom line, right? The bottom line is love one another. That's the point. And it's an important point for us, isn't it? Because we realize that our lives as Christians is not just being dependent upon Him. but that God has put us, when He saved us, He put us in a body of believers called the church. And He wants us not just to be dependent upon Him, but to be dependent upon one another and to love one another. We saw already in our call to worship this morning, we read that for a reason. That there, the Apostle John, the same guy who wrote this book, who recorded these words of Jesus, the same Apostle John, tells us in 1 John 4:19, he links God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. And he links together our obedience to Christ and our faith in Christ. I'll read that again. I already read it once, but I want to read it again. We love, John said, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. That means there's some people in churches, maybe here today, who say they love God, would swear on a stack of Bibles that they love God. They'd fight you if you said you don't love God. But they don't really care too much about these people sitting around them here today. God says, not Steve Weaver, God says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You don't love God. Because the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must love his brother also. You can't separate those two. Okay, I'll take this one, but not that one. Right? Come together. Same one who said love God said love one another. Everyone, in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever who has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We must learn that what God has joined together, we should not put asunder. God has joined together, He's linked together God's love for us, our love for God, our love for one another, and our love and our obedience with our faith. God's linked those things together. Let no man put them asunder. And so the question today for us as believers living in the 21st century on the eve of the 4th of July is, are we ready to make our declaration of dependence? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we dependent upon Him? Are we disciplined in His Word? Are we devoted to one another? That's what it means to be abiding in Christ. And to abide in Christ is absolutely essential if we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to have answered prayer, if we're going to glorify God, and if we're going to have joy. I'd say we ought to get about it, right? I think we ought to pass it around and sign it today in letters as large as John Hancock's signature. This is what I'm committing to. I'm committing to this life of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in that today as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that today we would commit ourselves to this declaration of dependence upon him. Help us in our love for one another to show our love for you. Help us in our obedience to your commands to show our love for you. Father, we pray that we would experience full joy as we glorify you. Help us to bear fruit that will result in prayers being answered for the good, not just for our good, not just so that we can get our needs met,
but so that the gospel can be proclaimed around the world and that your name might be glorified. We pray this today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.